turn to 3 John and verses 2, 3, and 4. And I want to teach a little bit on reaping your harvest. Amen. How many of you would like to be able to know how to connect with the end result of your prayers? Amen. See, we talk a lot about giving, and we should, because everything in the kingdom of God operates through a planted seed. We've already seen that from Mark chapter 4. You have to sow a seed. You have to act upon the word to get results. Amen. And so therefore, we activate things by obeying what God tells us to do. So we should be givers. In fact, we should live to give. Amen. We should look for opportunities to sow the things of God into the kingdom of God and into people's lives. And that, you know, goes, and giving goes way beyond just money. Giving is giving of your heart to God. Giving is doing something nice for somebody. Giving is getting involved in the work of the kingdom. Giving is obeying the Lord. Amen. Your seed is your action of obedience to the thing that God's told you to do. And when you do that, it releases God to work for you. So we thank God that we live a life of giving and not of just taking, praise God. But in 3 John in verse 2, we begin, and John is writing to the church because he's his beloved. In other words, he's writing to you and me. We're the beloved. We're accepted in the beloved. And he says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, let's just stop there. Notice John is praying for the church, those that have been accepted in the beloved, those that are born of God, born of the Spirit. And he says, my prayer for you now that you're saved is that you prosper in every area of your life. And that you walk in health. Amen. That's pretty good. If you're successful in life and walking in health so you can enjoy your success, you're pretty much blessed, aren't you? Amen. But notice that he does something here. He teaches us exactly what's going to get us in position to be successful and to stay healthy and live out our life. He says, even as your soul prospers. Amen. In other words, he's saying, now that you're born again, the number one thing that needs to be done in your life is you need to change the way you think. I don't know if you were like this, but whenever I got born again, I was taught that you never have anything. You know, I was taught that to be poor was a virtue. It's a virtue I wanted everyone else to get. Hallelujah, besides me. But, you know, it's not something that's great. But, you know, I was taught never expect anything. I was taught sometimes God heals, sometimes he don't. Sometimes God answers prayer, sometimes he don't. I mean, it was pretty bad. My concept of God was this. On a good day, God would move you forward 2 steps. But then about the time you thought you was getting victory, he'd wake up on a bad day and move you back 2 steps. Amen. I don't know if you were taught that or not. I was taught that you hang on and hold out till you get to heaven. And some fine day, on that wonderful morning when we're all in the sweet by and by, it's going to be worth all the struggles and all the troubles and everything else. And like I've shared before, I'd go to church after about 6 months of being in church. The pastor where we're going to is a wonderful man. We had a great relationship with him. I worked with him, went out witnessing with him, follow-ups, and we were working in the church. But on Sunday morning, he would preach, and he would say something quite often, it's so good to be a Christian. Hallelujah. And after about 6 months of being in the church, I thought, what's so good about it other than going to heaven? Man, this is hard. This is terrible. I'm not having any fun at all. And I was, that's because we thought we had to be poor, we had to be beat down, we had to be humble, you couldn't have anything. You know, you ever hear anybody, you can have this old world's goods, I don't want to be contaminated by this old world's goods. Well, then that means you should quit your job, sell, get rid of your house, give all your stuff away, and put everything in a backpack and cross the country living in the woods. In fact, you're cheating if you have a backpack. You should just carry your stuff in your hands. Amen. Huh? No, that's crazy. But you hear songs like that, and we sit around, we cry, and you know, and everything. Huh? Amen. I thought I came in out of the bars, and we used to go to the bar, and they play these sad songs so you could drink more beer and get drunk. And I used to think, you know, these people sing these sad songs in church so they can cry and feel good. You know, I don't know about it. But anyway, I just felt really like there's got to be more to this. Hallelujah. And so you know what I did? I did the thing that every Christian should do. I got a Bible, hallelujah, and started reading it for myself. And some of these things started stepping out. And one of the greatest revelations I found was John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. I was kind of like, you know, I didn't do it this way. I heard Brother Copeland say it, and I could relate to him. He said he was preaching one time in the early days of his ministry. And he had just gotten out of the church, started renting buildings. He said he's in his old theater. And so you had to pay security and different ones to, you know, be there, and certain people there while he was renting, you know, while he was using it for his service. And he said about the third night of a five-night meeting, he said this old boy that was working there, security and stuff, came forward in the altar and got saved. And he said he was a rough old guy, and he said he just got saved, and he said he was so excited for Jesus, and he came up and thanked Brother Copeland, and he said, you know, I've been in alcoholism, I've been in worldliness, I've been an old whatever reprobate, but thank God Jesus came into my heart and I'm saved. Hallelujah. Well, you know, he would never been around church. He didn't know anything about it. Only thing he taught, you know, had been taught was the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But every sinner's heard that one, okay? But he said on Friday night, Brother Copeland said, I got to preaching on being redeemed from the curse of the law. And it's the devil that puts the curse on you, and Jesus came to redeem that curse off of you. And he said about two-thirds of the way through my message, he said, there's the biggest old commotion you ever heard over on the side behind the curtain. This old boy is just, somebody's over here just cussing and carrying on. And so some of the ushers ran over there and got it quieting down, and he went ahead and finished out his message, finished out ministering to people, and he said, afterwards, it's the same old boy that had gotten saved two nights before, the security guy. He comes walking up so humble, and he says, Brother Copeland, he says, yeah, what is it, son? He says, I want to apologize. He said, apologize? He said, yes, sir. He said, well, what'd you do? He says, you know, all that cussing and fussing over there? He said, yeah. He said, that's me. He said, well, what in the world caused you to do that? I thought you got saved the other night. He said, well, I did. And he said, you know, he said, you got to preach tonight how it's the devil to put all that stuff on you, how Jesus came. And he said, I got so mad that I'd been hoodwinked all those years. He said, I thought I'd just give the devil a good cuss and let him know what I think about him. Amen. You know. Well, you know, his actions weren't right, but his motive was good. Amen. And I kind of felt the same way. I just didn't do it. But, you know, I got so aggravated being hoodwinked and lied to all those years that God was the one who was causing me to have all my problems. He's not. Jesus came to deliver us from those problems. So John is talking to the church. He's talking to born-again, Spirit-filled believers, okay? I mean, they've already been born of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. And you need to understand something. And when I talk about being filled with the Spirit, some people think that's an isolated situation. Every writer of the New Testament was baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. Every letter written in the New Testament from Romans to Revelation was written to churches that were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, okay? So when John is writing to the beloved, he's not writing to just somebody that's just gotten saved and hanging on, holding out and religious. He's talking to people that have been born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, talk in tongues and worship God. Amen? Come on. So here's the thing. Being born of God and filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues is still not enough to get me success in my life. You have not arrived just because you talked in tongues. Amen? If that's so, John would not have written this in his letter to them. But John is writing to the beloved. He's writing to born-again, Spirit-filled believers. And he says, now that you're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, redeemed, and made part of God's kingdom, here's my prayer for you, that you will prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers. In other words, if you want to now begin to walk in what God has given you, you have to be renewed to it and discover it and get it in your thinking. Amen? You have to change the way you think. You have to change your concepts. You have to change your attitude that you have towards God and begin to line your thinking, your attitudes and actions up with the Word of God. Amen? Somebody says, how do you know? Well, let's read on down to verse 3. He says, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth. Everybody say truth. Notice he says, of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, somebody says, what's that got to do with renewing your mind? Well, you remember in John chapter 17, Jesus was praying a prayer for us. And in verse 17, here's the thing that the Lord prays. He says, and Father, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen? So here we find out, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are receiving the truth and walking in the truth and operating in the truth. Amen? Now, Jesus also said in John, and John records this in the 8th chapter. What did he say? If you continue in my word, verse 32, then you shall know the truth. Amen? And that truth will set you free. Praise God. So we could read it like this. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the word that is in you. Just as you walk in the word, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the word of God. Woo, hallelujah. Isn't that good? In other words, he's saying this, you're never going to prosper and be successful in your Christian walk above the level of the word that's operating in your life. Amen? 50% word, 50% results. 100% word, glory to God, you're an overcomer in this life. Amen? And notice he said this, the word has to become the truth that's operating in your life. How many of you know the devil will present you a truth? Sickness is a truth. Amen? Well, you don't deny that there's sickness. But sickness is not the truth. Sickness is the devil's truth. But God's truth is 1 Peter 2:24, that by whose stripes you were healed. Amen? God's truth overrides the devil's truth. Amen. And so what we're going to have in life is going to be based on whose truth we are going to walk in. Amen? If you operate in the truth that you're going to be sick all the time, guess what? You're going to be sick all the time. If you operate in the world's truth that you're going to be poor, you're going to be poor all the time. If you operate in the truth that you're never going to amount to anything, you're never going to amount to anything. Even though you come to church, speak in tongues, lift your hands and praise God. Because you're going to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Amen? So prosperity doesn't begin with money, doesn't begin with things, it doesn't begin out here. Prosperity begins on the inside of me by me changing my thinking and my attitude about life. Amen? Let me show it to you in James. Look over in James chapter 1. James the apostle, the Lord's brother, is writing to the believers. And listen to what he says up here in verse 19. He says, so then, my beloved brethren. So he's talking to you and me again, isn't he? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Boy, that would work good for all of us, wouldn't it? Be quick to hear, slow to talk, and slow to get mad. Hallelujah. Amen. Most of us are quick to talk, quick to get mad, and slow to hear. Amen. Or not here at all. So James is telling us how to overcome wrath and overcome the world. He says, so be quick to hear, slow to wrath, slow to talk. And then he says this, for the wrath of man does not produce or work the righteousness of God. In other words, he's saying in verse 18 up here, he said that the Lord begot us with the word and made us first fruits. And then he says, now that Jesus is your Lord, now that you've been accepted in the Lord, here's what you got to do. You've got to start overcoming outbursts of wrath and letting your flesh dominate you in every situation you're in. Come on, you're a Christian now, and you don't have a right to let your flesh dominate you and keep you mad, aggravated, fussing, complaining, whatever it is that your flesh is trying to do. So he says the way that you're going to stop your flesh from dominating how you do things is you're going to have to judge yourself and be quick to hear what God has to say and be slow to respond to what the enemy's doing. Amen? Then he begins to tell us exactly how to do it. He says in verse 21, therefore lay aside. This is your responsibility. You understand this? In Hebrews, you begin around the 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th chapters. The apostle is writing to the Hebrews, and a couple of times he says during this new covenant, God writes his laws in our hearts and in our life. Amen? In other words, God puts his nature and writes his laws in our spirit. So your the inward man, the spirit of man, when you get born again, God puts his laws in your heart. Isn't that right? God puts his way of doing things in your heart. You got a new nature, didn't you? Amen? In fact, you had to go against your nature to get mad and blow up. And here's how you can tell whether or not you really got born again. You get yourself in a place where you let your flesh dominate and you blow up and do something that was wrong. What's the first thing that happens to you? On the inside, you feel terrible. Your heart convicts you. Why? Because God's nature is in your heart. And you feel like, oh, God, why did I do that? I cannot believe it. I let myself get caught up into that again. Anybody besides me been there? Sure. That's a sure sign that you really are born again. Because before, when you blew up in wrath and walked off, you walked off with the attitude, I showed them. They won't mess with me no more. But now you walk on, you go, God, why did I let myself get caught back up into that? Come on. Because the man on the inside wants to live for God. So the Lord is telling you and me right now, here's what you're going to have to do so that God can have dominion in your life and not the world. He says, lay aside, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness, not just some of it, not just what people can see, anything that's not of God. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and do what? And receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word which is able to save your souls. There he is, trying to get your head straightened out again. You know what he says? He says, get rid of that stinking thinking that has been holding you in bondage. Get rid of that wicked thinking, that worldly thinking. Lay it aside. Clean it out of your head. Quit seeing yourself the way you were before Christ came in your heart. And be quick to hear. And when you hear it, receive with meekness, not debating it, not questioning it, not saying, well, I just can't accept that. No, he says, receive it with meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness means that you just judge it as God, and you receive it without debate. Amen. Amen? And what does that word do whenever you begin to receive it? It begins to save your soul. The word save, there's the Greek word sozo. It saves, heals, mends, fixes, and cures your thinking. Hallelujah. Amen. So you see, your answer to all your oppression, your answer to all your worry, your answer to all your anxiety, the answer to why isn't this working for me, comes when you are quick to hear what God has to say and you let it take the place of what was there before. Amen. In other words, I don't think like I used to think. I don't have the attitude I used to have. I don't walk into a situation with an attitude, well, I'm probably not going to get victory here. I'm probably not going to get it. No, I walk into the situation thinking, praise God, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. God's favor is upon my life, and therefore I believe I'm going to get this. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody says, well, how can you believe that? Because I'm going to prosper according to the level of the word that I'm willing to receive in my life. Amen. Now let's read on. Let's keep on going. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the person that loses. I want to be the person that gets blessed. Anybody here besides me want this? Praise God. If you don't want it, hang around for a while and we'll impart it to you. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, how am I going to do it? Well, James tells me here. He says, this is your responsibility. It was God's responsibility to save you. Of his own will, verse 18 says, he begot us with the word of truth and made us a kind of first fruits of his new creation. Amen. In other words, I got saved by the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. God did it all for me. Jesus took my place on Calvary's cross. Jesus took my place in torments. Jesus was raised for my justification. Jesus put his blood on the mercy so I could be redeemed. And Jesus seated at the right hand of God, and at his name I get saved, whether I deserve it or not, whether I'm the meanest person or the nicest person, whether I've made all kinds of mistakes or never made a mistake, I get to be saved because of what Jesus did. Amen. But once I'm born again, then guess what? He says, now that you're born again, I cleaned you up on the inside, but now you're going to have to clean up your soulish realm, and you have to clean up your outward man. Amen? That's our responsibility. If I'm going to succeed now as a Christian, I have to change my thinking to quit lining up with the world and start lining up with the Word. Amen? And notice he says this. He says, if you're not a doer of the word and actively putting that word to work in your life, you're deceiving yourself. What's that mean? The Lord is speaking through James here, and he's telling us this. It's not your knowledge that's going to defeat the devil and get you the victory.
Whoa, wait a minute, brother. You just said I've got to get the knowledge of the word and get the truth in me. But both John and James says, not only do you receive the truth, but you walk in the truth. And James says, now the first step of this thing is to get your mind renewed to the word of God and let it change the way you think. But if you just stop there, you're deceiving yourself. The word deceive there means you're misleading yourself. You're deluding yourself. Just because you know God will heal you, how many have found out doesn't get you healed? Huh? Just because you know that God will meet your need, how many of you found out didn't get your need met? Huh? Just because you know that God gives you patience and perseverance and endurance didn't stop you from blowing up and getting mad at the person, did it? No, because James says if you just stop with knowledge, you're deceiving yourself. You think you're okay, but you're not, because the first test that comes along, you're going to fail. Oh, it's getting quiet in this Presbyterian church right now, isn't it? Amen. Huh? Come on. No, James says, here's what you've got to do. He says, this isn't a one-time thing. This is a lifestyle. I'm going to say it again. This is not a Sunday morning thing, and you walk off saying, I got her. Hallelujah. This is a commitment for the rest of your life, because James goes on and says, but he who commits himself to stay continuously in the Word of God, he looks into that Word, stays in that Word, and acts on that Word, this one will be blessed in what he does. In other words, because I have made the decision that my life is going to be governed by the Word of God, my actions are going to be governed by the Word of God, my thought life is going to be governed by the Word of God. If I make a mistake, I'm going to correct it according to the Word of God, not according to what people think. Amen? In other words, I'm going to let God's truth be the truth of my life. And my actions are going to begin to line up with the Word. Amen? I'm going to start thinking like God wants me to think. Listen to me, folks. The reason I got on Bonnie and I, we got on our faith and believed God and packed up our stuff and moved to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and went to a Bible school and to a place I never even knew was there until a couple months before, to sit under a ministry of a man that I'd never met personally. I only saw him on TV one time. The reason I went there was because I heard him speak truth under the anointing of God, and I knew and I studied up what God had done in his life, and I said, if God would do it for him, he'll do it for me. Hallelujah. And I realized if I want to change my life, if I want to change my destiny, if I want to change how I live, then I have to go learn the Word of God and make a commitment to live that Word the rest of my life. Amen. And that's what you and I have to do. Christianity isn't just something that you do when it feels good. It's something you do when nobody else is doing. Hallelujah. He says, because if you come to church and you just hear it and walk off saying, well, that was good. Hallelujah. I found out tonight I'm redeemed. But if you don't learn how to operate in that redemption, he said, it's the same thing as if you looked at yourself and said, ooh, yeah, got the hair in place. Everything's looking good. I'm out of here. And you get outside and somebody says, you all right? And you go, what? Did I mess up? Because you forgot what you looked like before you could get out the door. Well, did I button something? You just looked at it in the mirror. Don't you remember if you button your shirt? Well, you know, I wasn't really paying attention. I looked, but that's right. And you see, that's the trouble with a lot of us as in our Christian walk, is we come and we hear it, but we don't pay attention to it, and we don't commit ourselves to it, and we walk off, and before we get out of the parking lot, we forgot what God wants to do in our life. Because how many of you found out that the devil is relentless and he don't quit? You find out that once you got saved, the devil didn't stop bothering you. Anybody besides me, he's still bothering. I think it's funny. I think Christians, sometimes we're kind of get this religious idea. Okay, I'm saved now. And once I'm saved and I decide I'm going to live for God, the devil goes, whoa, excuse me. You're born again now. Go right ahead. I won't bother you anymore because you're saved. Oh, yeah. How many of you have found out that, no, you get saved. And the devil says, I'm going to find out just how saved you really are. Amen.
And so here, James and John is telling us, here's how you handle these things, because James has already talked in this first part of this first chapter here about dealing with tests and trials and overcoming problems by counting it all joy. And now he's telling you, now if you want to walk in victory, he says, here's what you got to do. You got to get into the Word of God, let it clean out the wrong thinking, put in God's thinking, change your attitudes, and then let me pass it on to you just like John did. You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to practice this. You're going to have to work at it till you get it. Hallelujah. Amen. You know what living by faith is and walking in the blessings of God is like? It's like when you first start driving your car. Anybody, we got drivers in here. How was it when you first started driving your car? I mean, you were probably not the best on the road. Amen. In fact, after 6 months, there was probably some people that were just thankful to God that you were still alive. Hallelujah. Amen. Some of them may have called your home before you took off to find out what route you were taking so they wouldn't be on the same road as you were on. But you know what? Just because you ran up on the curb or you hit a trash can or you bumped it or you did this and, you know, you had some horns tooted at you and people, you know, encouraging you, you probably stayed with it, right? And you got to the place where you could do it, praise God. I remember my daughter. We helped her get a car whenever she was in high school, and she couldn't back up to save her life. She'd go forward. And so she got her parking spot at Midland up here so she could pull out in the grass and come around, not have to back up. Amen. And so she was up here visiting us, and she had her car, and she started backing out my driveway here not too long ago, and I was with her. Oh, God. And she made it out. And then we were down there with her not too long ago, and she was driving. And I said, well, just back in here. And so she started backing. I said, you might want to pull up and straighten up a little bit and then come in here, because there was two, one on each side. And she backed her car in, and she got it in there, and she looks and says, that's pretty good. She goes, that's the first time in my life I ever did that. And I went, oh, God, Jesus, help me. Help me, Lord. But you know what? She got a victory. Praise God. Amen. And you know what? In our Christian walk, we don't overcome everything the first month we're saved. How many? Have anybody know what I'm talking about? It's a process. That's why James says continues in the Word, stays with the Word, practices the Word. Why? Because that Word is constantly changing you and making God's truth a reality in your life. Amen? But then notice something else that James says down here in this next verse, in verse 26. Listen to what he says. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, I got to looking that word up. A lot of times we think religious or religion, and we think of your denominations or whatever. But actually, if you study this out, he's still staying with the same theme. And when he says, if anyone thinks among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, his religious works are dead. In other words, he's talking about this. He's saying, you can do something that's right, but if you don't get your talking lined up with what you're doing, you're deceiving yourself, because your words have to line up with what you're doing. Now, how does that tie in with this, what we're talking about? You can sow the right seed, talk the wrong thing, and still kill your seed. You can do the right act. Are you listening to me? What are you talking about? Okay, let's just say this. You come to church, you hear us teaching on tithing and giving, and it becomes a truth to you. You say, oh, praise God. You know, I'm going to start tithing. And so you get the faith up, and you bring your first tithe offering, and you put it in the work of God, and you praise God, and you're just excited about it, and you go out. But the next week, you talk about all your bills, talk about all your payments, you talk about how am I going to make it. Oh, my God, I put the tithe in. I just don't know if I'm going to get it or not. Your tongue is not bridled. To bridle a tongue means to bring it in line with the direction you're going. Amen? So you're actually talking yourself out of your harvest, even though you planted a good seed. And you can't understand why you give and it's not coming back to you. You can't understand why you give and things aren't breaking loose. What are you saying?
Because for your actions to produce a result, you have to get your words to line up with your actions, praise God. To bridle something means to bring it under control. So what is he saying? Not only are your actions needed to be controlled by the word, your confession needs to be controlled by the word. Say what God says, not what the world says. So in James and John, we're finding some truths here. Number one, he says you got to get your thinking straightened out. Number two, you got to get your believing straightened out. Number three, you got to get your action straightened out. Number four, you got to get your words straightened out. You got to bring everything into harmony with what God is saying. See, folks, how many of us have come in and the Lord's told us to do something, and we do something, we don't see anything out of it, and first thing you know, we start complaining and fussing about it. Why isn't it working for me? Why are they getting blessed? Why am I not getting blessed? Can I show you why you're not getting blessed? James just told you, if you don't bridle your tongue, your religious works, your actions are going to be vain, in vain. In other words, you're not going to get a harvest because you're killing your harvest with what you're saying. Amen? Look in Matthew chapter 12. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't know if I'm helping you or not, but this is good, renewed, refreshing to me. Amen? Matthew chapter 12, listen to what the Lord Jesus says. Now, we've heard from James, we've heard from John. Let's hear from the Lord himself. Look what the Lord says. And he's talking to you and me. He's speaking to us. He's given us our responsibility. Look what he says. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Notice that the tree is responsible for what kind of fruit it's producing. And notice the tree can produce either good fruit or bad fruit. Amen? You can either produce good things or you can produce some bad things in your life. Amen? Now let's read on. Listen to what he says. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Uh-oh, he's bringing in talk. He's bringing in that tongue right here. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle, non-productive word that men shall speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words, not by what everybody else says, not what everybody else's words say, but by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. You know what James is saying? James is saying to us here, he says, you got to get into the word, let the word clean up your thinking, and then get into doing the word and acting upon that word. And while you're acting upon that word and you're doing what God told you to do and sowing your seed, the last step is this, you got to get your mouth to line up with the word of God and say what God says about it. Hallelujah. Jesus then comes right along and ties in with that, and he says, listen, you are responsible for the fruit that's being put into your life. He says, if you'll fill your heart with good things, the treasure of God, fill your heart with the word, and then put that word in your mouth, a good man can bring forth good things. How am I going to bring forth the harvest? By what I say. Your action is the seed, but what you confess is what brings the harvest into it. I have to say I'm going to be blessed. I have to say it's going to happen. I have to commit myself to speaking out. Why? Because by my word. See, you come up to me and say, I don't believe it's going to work. I say, well, God bless you. Don't care. It's not your words that's going to condemn me or justify me. It's my words. I don't care if you say you're a loser. Oh, I know better than that. I ain't going to agree with you. I'm a winner. Hallelujah. I speak it out of my mouth. I'm bringing it forth. Praise God. And you go hide in a corner someplace and watch me. A year from now, I'll be the winner that I'm telling you that I am. Somebody says, how can you say that? I'm not the one who said it. God said I could do it. Amen. Well, it don't make sense to me. It's because you hadn't renewed your mind to the word yet. You know, over in 1 Peter 2:9, the King James says we're peculiar people. I kind of like that. You know, we're peculiar. A born-again, spirit-filled word Christian is a peculiar being to the rest of the world. Because you think different, you talk different, you act different, and you live different, and God does stuff for you. Everybody goes, he just must live under a lucky star. No, I don't. I live under the star of Bethlehem. I live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I've got my mind, my word, and my actions, and my confession lining up with Jesus. And I'm making him Lord over this thing. Hallelujah. Why? Because he's the Lord of the harvest. Amen? It's the Lord's. He's going to confirm my word. And if I get this in me and I act upon it, see, my religious act that James says over in chapter 1, that's my action. That's my doing what Jesus said to do. Amen? And let's take it away from money. Yes, yes, a seed can be God telling you to sow a certain amount of money to do something. Amen. But you see, the real seed is not the $10 you put in the offering plate. That $10 is an outward manifestation of your act of obedience, of the seed of your obedience that you gave to God. I'm set to you again. See, in 2 Corinthians 9, I think it's verse 7, says, as each one purposes in his heart, so let him give. So your giving outwardly is an outward show to the world of the inward decision of the seed that you chose to obey God with. Amen? God tells you, go up and greet so-and-so and tell them you appreciate them. Okay, your seed is you going up to that person saying, you know what, I just want you to know that I appreciate you. You're a blessing. And you walk off. Amen. And somebody says, well, how could that be a seed? Because Proverbs says for a man to have friends, he must first show himself friendly. And all of a sudden, God's trying to get you into the place where you got more friends than you can count. Are you listening to me? And then what you do is once you start sowing, you get a hold of the word. You say, glory to God. Lord, I want to thank you. I'm going into this church and I got more friends than I can number. Hallelujah. Because a man who's friendly has a multitude of friends. And I thank you, Lord, for raising up a multitude of friends and help me to get connected in this church. And man, part of what you've called this church to do. Hallelujah. So you got to believe that. And you got to speak that out. You got to get a hold of that. If you sow your seed, whatever your seed is what the Lord has told you to do out of obedience to Him. Amen. And that's doing the word. Then once you do the word, you've got to speak it out. Jesus said, you're going to bring forth the harvest, the fruit of that seed by the words that you're speaking. Amen? Now, look over here in Mark's gospel, the fourth chapter. Let me show you something here real quickly. Mark chapter 4, we read these verses 26 through 29 before, and really they're foundational to you and me operating in the things of the kingdom of God. Because the Lord Jesus says it right here, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should sow a seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth brings forth fruit of itself, first the blade, then after that the head, after that the full grain in the head. Now listen to his last word. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, the Lord is using a natural thing to bring forth a spiritual law. He's saying the kingdom of God operates through seed time and harvest. Once you sow your seed, God will turn your seed into a blessing coming back into your life. Amen? How am I going to do that? James said that if I'm a doer of the word and not a forgetful hearer, then I will be blessed in my work. Amen. In other words, I have to stay with God and act on His word from the time He tells me to do something until He turns it into a blessing in my life. Everything starts with a seed of obedience in your life. That's how the kingdom works. Okay? So the first thing you got to do is find out what seed God wants you to sow. Number two, then you got to sow that seed and you got to plant it and believe God for your harvest. Amen. Number three, you got to take your keys, your authority, and bind the devil and tell him take his hands off of your harvest. Number four, three, you're going to then tell the angels, ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14, you've been called to minister for me. Now you go and help me bring in my harvest. And number four, Lord, you're my high priest, and I confess I receive my harvest, and I want to thank you, praise you. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to go to sleep and get up just like you said. I'm not going to be filled with anxiety, worry, concern, care. I'm just going to live my life and watch you just bring this to pass in my life. Amen. My days are wringing my hands and sweating it out and worrying about whether it's going to work. It's over. Lord, I'm just entering into rest and I'm holding fast my confession. And I thank you for my harvest coming to me. Amen.